Hey, everybody. Thank you for coming this afternoon after a big ham and turkey lunch. Hopefully, you don't have too much. What's it called? What's the chemical in turkey? Tryptamine. Yeah. Hopefully, you don't have too much of that in your system. We're glad that you're here with us this afternoon. Hope you learn a lot. If you have any questions at all, there's going to be a lot of information today. Please stay afterwards. Rebecca and I are very willing and eager to talk with you. We have a number of opportunities that you could take advantage of to apply what you learned today. So please, please, please talk to us. Rebecca is the mobilizer of disciple makers, so she will make sure you get in the right place. I'm kind of just like in the gray. I don't really know everything that's going on, but Rebecca has everything handled. So if you turn to Acts chapter 2, that's where we'll start today. That'll be the basis for our time in God's Word. So we've been talking about Revelation, the conquering king. He is the one who will subdue the nations. He was the slaughtered lamb, and yet he arose on the third day, and he ascended. He didn't just rise, he ascended on high where he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And we've gotten a picture of what the consummation of his victory will look like in the book of Revelation. But where we're going to start today is to talk about how it started. How did this victory begin? I think sometimes when we read Revelation, we get this notion that it's just a snap of the finger, and then we're there and the victory happens. But that's just not how the Bible reads. The plan has been in motion from the beginning of creation and took a huge step here in the book of Acts in the second chapter. And that's what we're going to read here today, is the beginning of the church age. And how we're going to connect this is you will see through this text that God's intention from the beginning of creation was to redeem the world, the entire world. From Genesis chapter 2, where he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, what did he tell them to do after that? To fill the earth. To Abram, he told him to go from his country to a land that he will show him. All throughout the scripture, we get refrain after refrain of God's heart for the nations. And I don't think there's a particularly sweeter part of that mission than here in Acts chapter 2. So we're going to read here in God's word, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" This is God's word. It might surprise you to hear me say that I actually know when the events described in Revelation will come and happen. Oh no, I'm going to get myself in danger and in trouble here. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Jesus is speaking about the end of the age. And in this particular verse, he gives it very clear when the end of the age will be. He says this, "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." It's very clear from Jesus himself that the nations must be reached with the gospel before the visions that we see in Revelation commence. The question is, how do we do it? How do we reach the nations with the gospel? Traditionally, the idea has been something of a merry-go-round missions. I remember pushing Henry on a merry-go-round, my son, a couple months ago, and I was pushing him pretty fast, and you know that centripetal force that ends up throwing him off? That's kind of how we thought of missions. People go to other nations. They cross seas. They cross mountains into other nations. But what I'd like to argue today is that missions can be thought of in the opposite way. Sorry, I said centripetal. Centrifugal is the outward movement. Is that right, Will Chudy? Centrifugal. We're going outward. I'd like to propose that missions can be thought of in a centripetal manner, meaning the nations are coming inward to a particular place. And I believe that this is what is happening on the college campus today. No time in history have we had so many people from so many different corners of the earth congregating in one place, all speaking the same language. It is a ripe time for the work of evangelization. You can think of this as the tetherball missions. So we had the merry-go-round missions. This is the tetherball missions, where that rope is bringing that ball back to the pole. God is somehow, in this creative, unique way, bringing the nations to one particular area of the world, and we have the opportunity to take advantage of it. My argument today is this. Through the book of Acts, we see that God uses extraordinary circumstances in an extraordinary way. God uses ordinary circumstances in an extraordinary way. And I'd like to show you that in the book of Acts in three ways. There's three ways that we see that here in these first 12 verses. First, we see that the nations are in the same place as God's people. Second, we see the nations speak the same language as God's people. And third, we see the nations believe a different God than God's people. So let's walk through this. In verse 5 and 6, we see there, it says in verse 5 and 6 of Acts chapter 2, look at your text, "There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." Now this was the whole known world, not maybe as we would understand it today, but every nation under heaven, the whole known world was dwelling in Jerusalem. It was likely that they were celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. We actually have that in the text in verse 1, the day of Pentecost arrived. So Jews from every nation under in the known world arrived in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, and they didn't get what they were expecting. They got something much better. The Feast of Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Harvest, followed the Feast of First Fruits in Leviticus chapter 23. Now let me explain the significance, and maybe you'll start to see how God is using ordinary circumstances for an extraordinary purpose. You don't have to turn to Leviticus chapter 23. You can check it afterwards. The Feast of First Fruits was celebrated the day after the Sabbath of the Passover week. 50 days afterwards, hence Pentecost, they celebrated the Feast of Weeks, which the fullness of the harvest was celebrated during the Feast of Weeks. So the first fruits were celebrated during the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks celebrated the fullness of the harvest. Now, if you connect it to Acts chapter 2, it takes on a whole lot more significance. During the last week of Christ's life, his earthly ministry, it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which culminated in Passover. And the day after the Sabbath of that week was what we call Easter Sunday. If you consider it, and we actually get this glimpse in other parts of Scripture, Christ was the first fruit of a new creation. Jesus Christ's resurrection was the promise that the whole world would be renewed. 50 days after that, we arrive here to Acts chapter 2. And we are celebrating the Feast of Weeks, which is the fullness of the harvest in Old Testament times. And what do we get? We don't necessarily get barley and wheat. We get 3,000 souls. God had been planning since the beginning of time to use these ordinary celebrations to foreshadow a more extraordinary purpose of redeeming the nations through Christ's first fruit resurrection to the culmination of the harvest in the salvation of 3,000 souls. This is what we're seeing during Pentecost. This idea of zooming out is very helpful. Zooming out and seeing the whole picture. If you are so close to your own circumstances and your own situation, you tend to forget what God is doing on the larger scale. See, what God is having us do through this scripture this afternoon is to zoom out and to see that God has been, since the beginning of time, working out his redemption for the nations. The second thing I'd like to draw your attention to is not only were the nations in the same place, but they all spoke the same language in verses 6 through 8. Look at your text in verse 6 through 8. Each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So this is where we get the gift of tongues. This is not the time to talk about tongues. I'm not trying to get controversial here. I understand there are reasonable arguments one way or the other. I have my own opinions, but we do know this from this text. The gift of tongues given in this text was for the evangelization of the nations. God blessed his people, his apostles, with tongues of fire so that they spoke in different languages. How? They didn't know, and the people around them didn't know. But this is how God saw fit to preach the gospel to the nations. Rebecca will speak more about how this applies to our own current situation on the campus later, but I'll just share a similar example from my own experience. It's very hard to learn other languages. Pretty difficult. I was trying to learn Chinese a number of years ago, and I was talking with one of the guys, and I was asking him for his phone number. I said, "Could you jie ni de shou ji ma?" I tried to say that. It did not come out as I had hoped, and it was actually pretty offensive to this guy. Languages are not easy. Isn't it a blessing that God, through the Holy Spirit, provides this gift of tongues to his people to make it so much easier to evangelize the world? The last thing I'd like to draw your attention to is that the nations believe a different God. Now, this might be a point that's a little stressed from the text because we do see that they are devout men from verse 5. They are devout men, they are Jews. So it's hard for me to, with 100% assurance, say that these men were unbelievers. But I will draw your attention to verse number 12. And this is more out of inference. They ask, what does this mean? What does all this gospeling mean? They didn't understand the words, the meaning of what the apostles were saying. And what I take from this is they at the very least, they did not have a full understanding of the gospel. They were coming to celebrate Pentecost and they received a surprise birthday gift. They did not expect what they got. There is something very similar happening today on your campuses. If you've ever heard from time to time, you get Christians longing for the golden age. Man, I wish we were an Acts 2 church. I wish we could be as holy and as lively as the Acts 2 church. Well, friends, I'll tell you, the opportunity is right there before you. And Rebecca's going to tell us how that is possible.
Yeah, it's crazy that God is still using our ordinary circumstances for extraordinary purposes. If you're anything like me, it's easy to think of the book of Acts and think, well, that was then, but that's just what God did back then, but he's not doing that now. But friends, God is still using our ordinary circumstances for extraordinary purposes. And I want to show you how he is doing that on campus. And I'm just going to mirror what Nick did. So I'm going to talk about how people are in the same place and people are in the same, speaking the same language. So first, people are in the same place as Christ's followers. The nations are coming here together on our college campuses. So I want you to think, out of all the students in college, think in your head, how many do you think are international students? Okay, well, to put it into perspective, in 1970, there were 144,708 international students. And each of those little people represents 1,000 people. Now, there are over 1.1 million international students on our college campuses. That's a 7% increase from last year. So if you're at a school like Penn State, 16% of students are international students. There are over 140 different countries represented there. I can walk around the student union and run into students from India, from China, from Pakistan, from Qatar in less than 5 minutes. And of those 1.1 million students that we talked about before, only about 74,000 are Christians. That number might sound like a lot, but that's 6.7%. Oops. The Power of International Education has reported that of those 1.1 million students, the top countries represented are India being number one, Vietnam, China, South Korea, Nigeria, and Ghana. Now just think about those places. How many of you were planning on moving to India? What about visiting Ghana? A plane flight to somewhere like South Korea takes 22 hours. We couldn't possibly be in all of those places to reach all of those people. Friends, you might not be able to go to those places physically, but you can go to those places relationally. God is using ordinary means for extraordinary purposes. God is bringing all of those countries here. The nations are in the same place as Christ's followers. They're in the same place as you, just like they were in the book of Acts. But let's look a little bit more closely at these countries. There is a section of the world called the 1040 window. This area of the world is particularly known for its lack of access to the gospel. In most of the countries, it's illegal to be a Christian. There are no churches. There are no Bibles. There is horrific persecution and torture of Christians. One ministry spoke of the persecution as the beheadings, the mutilations, stonings, and imprisonments that are regularly carried out against Christians simply because they're Christians. There are very few Christians in these places. There is no access to the hope of the gospel. People can live their entire lives and never bump into a believer of Christ. So, I want you to think, what percent of that 1.1 million international students do you think come from the 1040 window? What percent? That's over half. Now, it's kind of crazy to think of that number, but guess how many missionaries of all the world go to the 1040 window? 3%. 3% go to the 1040 window. Most people in the 1040 window are born, live, and die without so much as brushing shoulders with a follower of Jesus. But these people are on our campuses. After my junior year of college, I actually lived in a country in the 1040 window, and it completely changed my vision for missions. I thought that when people said a closed country, that they really meant that it's just hard to be a Christian there, or it's just hard to get a Bible, or maybe there aren't many Christians there. But really, people have zero access. They have nothing. I had a friend named Abdullah, that's what we'll call him. Before I met him, Abdullah had become convinced that there must be more than Islam and that Jesus must be the way. And Abdullah was desperate to know more. However, his zeal for Christ resulted in him being imprisoned by several different terrorist groups, all trying to persuade him to denounce his faith. And at that point, Abdullah hadn't even heard the gospel yet. When he was finally released, he fled to the country that I was in. It was there that Abdullah heard the gospel, read the scriptures, and believed fully in Jesus Christ. God gave him new life, and he gave us a new brother in Christ. And at that point, it was crazy. At that point, the first thing that Abdullah wanted to do, he wanted to go back to his home country to share the gospel with the people who were torturing him, with the people who were hunting him down. This story might seem otherworldly, but it's a reality. All throughout the nations are people like Abdullah, people desperate for the gospel. If only someone would tell them. Even if you're in these countries, you could Google Christianity or the Bible, but no results will pop up. People need to tell the gospel. When I came back to the States from that trip, something happened that completely floored me. It was the first day of classes. I introduced myself to the girl next to me, and I was immediately curious about her accent. She clearly wasn't from the States. And so when I asked her about it, she was from the exact country that I had been in. That might not seem like a big deal to you, but to even be considered to leave that country, you have to have a certain amount of money to even be put on a wait list to leave the country. This girl was in the U.S., where I have the freedom to share the gospel with her without fear of being imprisoned. The nations are here, in the same place as Christ's followers. Not only that, But number two, they speak the same language. I appreciated what Nick shared before. Languages are hard. I don't know if you've tried to learn one. Probably you have. They're difficult. But international students have done all the hard work of learning English. Praise the Lord. I don't have to know Spanish. I don't have to be fluent in Hindi or Arabic. In order to come to college in the U.S., they all have to know English, even if it's not their first language. Take advantage of this opportunity. The word of God spreads through words. Paul in Romans 10:14 says, "How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Words are important. Your words are powerful. Think back to creation. God created the world with just a word. God spoke, and there was light. Friends, we are made in his image. Our words have similar power. The nations are in the same place as us, speaking the same language. What an opportunity we have to share the gospel. Isn't it crazy? God is using ordinary circumstances for extraordinary purposes. I mean, when you look at the entire goal of reaching the nations, it can be overwhelming. How can any one person reach all the world? Well, here's the crazy thing. You actually don't have to. We've seen how the nations are in the same place and speak the same language as God's people. You just have to reach one person at a time. Then those people will reach people. Then those people will reach people. You see what I'm getting at? This is called the multiplication effect. We just need to start with one person. So practically, let's think through, what does this look like to do that? How can we make the most of our ordinary circumstances that God has given us? So let's get practical. There are three tools I want to equip you with. Number one, embrace the awkward. Number two, be courageous. And number three, be purposeful. So tool number one, embrace the awkward. And for this, I'm mostly talking about ordinary circumstances. So I have four different examples of things that we could do. Number one, try to learn their name. You might not know how to say their name. It might be sounds and blends that you're not used to. That's okay. Press into the awkwardness. It's actually mostly awkward for you and not for them. Just this past year, there was a student on campus. Gosh, I kept messing up his name over and over and over again. And he was so gracious in correcting me. And you know what? It was okay. I'm still here, standing here today. And now I could say hi to him by name every time. Learn their name. Give it a try. Embrace the awkward. The second thing you could do, enter into their spaces. International students have taken a huge step to enter into our culture. Take even an hour to enter into theirs. You could go to a cultural club meeting. You might feel different than the people there. That's okay. Embrace the awkward to build a bridge. You could ask them to introduce you to some of their friends or go to dinner with them. It might feel awkward. That's okay. Build a bridge. Enter into their spaces. The third thing you could do, observe the obvious. This could be like clothes, accent, jewelry, things like that. It might feel awkward, but God has given us eyes and ears for a reason. Just observe it and ask. Fourth, ask an international student to teach you something in their language. I was playing a game with some international students last week. The guy next to me was trying to say something. I must have asked 5 times. Sorry, what was that? Can you say that again? Eventually we got it, but it took some time. But when we did get it, he smiled. He didn't mind repeating himself because he just wanted to be understood. When you take an interest to understand someone, to learn some of their language, it shows that you care. If you're worried about pronouncing something wrong, that's okay. The gospel is worth being out of our element sometimes. So overall, just embrace awkwardness. Tool number 2, be courageous. And I mean this in a spiritual way. So embrace the awkward in the ordinary, be courageous spiritually. So 2 things. Number 1, ask about their culture or religion. Everyone loves talking about themselves. And international students are far more used to discussing religion. Maybe not Christianity, but Islam or religion seeps through every aspect of their culture. Their clothes, their language, their rules, their motivations for things. International students will probably feel more at home when you ask about spiritual things. And you don't have to be an expert to ask. You don't already have to know about Islam to just ask a question. Just be curious. Sometimes I even use my ignorance to turn down the heat of a potential hot topic. So I might observe that someone is using a head covering, and I might say, I don't know if this is rude. I really hope it's not. But I was just wondering why you cover your hair. Have you always done that? Is that something that like lots of people do where you come from? Just be curious. Ask a question. The second thing you can do, talk about your spirituality. Like I said before, in most other countries, it's completely normal to bring up spirituality. It's the air that they breathe. It's a taste of home when you talk about religion. And part of coming to the States means that they do want to learn a little bit more about American culture. Many international students have never actually heard from a Christian what they believe. You can even use your own story, your testimony. It's kind of hard to disagree or argue with someone about something that they have personally experienced. Just share. Share about your spirituality. So be courageous spiritually. Their third and last tool, be purposeful. I don't know about you, but I have never made a friend sitting in my room and staring at a wall. We have to be purposeful. This doesn't necessarily mean adding things to your schedule. The first practical thing you could do is ask them to go to lunch or do homework with you. You have to do these things anyways. Second, you could take them home with you for a break or a weekend. Only 25% of international students ever set foot in an American home during their whole time in the States. Whether it's in your dorm room or at home, hospitality doesn't just happen. You have to make it happen. Be purposeful. Third, just simply take a step towards them. Whatever you do, just do something. It could be praying for students on your campus. It could be introducing yourself. It could be sharing the gospel. Whatever you do, take a step to live like Christ in your words and your actions. It's easy to think about reaching the nations and get overwhelmed. I mean, I do. The world's pretty big. But if you and I commit to just one step, think of all the change that that could bring. Imagine if you decide to befriend an international student. That student comes to know the Lord. Then they go back to their home country and share the gospel with their family. and their family becomes Christians. Then they start sharing the Christ with their village or their town. Imagine the impact that that one family, that one person, that your one step of boldness could have. God is still in the business of using ordinary means for extraordinary purposes. He can use you. One day, all the nations will bow before Christ. I appreciated what Mike shared this morning. We'll all be worshiping, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. You can have an eternal impact and be a part of the work Christ is doing in all the world. We would love to talk to you more about this topic. If you have questions, Nick and I would love to answer them. I just want to share with you a couple opportunities that we have coming up. So there are a couple things that we do as disciple makers to reach international students that you can take part in. So the first is we have an internship in the summer. And we have a specific section of that for reaching international students. You could be a part of that. We would love for you to join us. Another thing we have during the summers is missions trips. We're doing one to London this coming summer, and it's awesome. You get so much training. I went on it as a student, and I loved it. I felt so equipped and so encouraged as I stepped out in boldness. So we would love to talk to you more if you're interested in either of those options or if you have questions. But thank you so much for coming. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, you are worthy of all praise. You are worthy of all honor and glory. Lord, I pray that you would help us to step out in faith, to reach the nations, to be a part of the work that you are doing. I praise you that you don't just want one type of person, but that you want the nations. You want every tribe, every language. I thank you for the opportunity that you have given each one of us, that you have brought the nations here to be in the same place as us, speaking the same language, so that we can share the gospel with them. Lord, give us opportunities, give us boldness to speak out for you. In Jesus' name, amen.